5. Nice catch, Dan. Wouldn't
think it did.
Good job. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not.
I want you to notice particularly that last verse that we sang, which is really going to go to the heart of everything we've been considering the last few weeks in the Song of Moses. Great is thy faithfulness to me, Lord. It didn't say, Brother Jerry, that we're faithful to him. Y'all got that? It's not a quid pro quo. But thanks be to God. Right, we're going to get into that this morning, Lord willing. We're going to look at the fact that although we're not faithful to Him, He is still faithful to us. That's love beyond measure. That's love that's not explainable. You know, it's easy to give like you get. We don't have to even be taught that. You know, we do that according to nature. But when we're have the grace to give when we're not given, I'm speaking about our amongst ourselves. That requires the mercy and the grace of God when we're blessed to do that. And may our experience be, as we continue forward looking at the Song of Moses, and Lord willing, this morning, if it's the Lord's will, if I kind of have on my mind to try to conclude this morning, it's a full plate, but if we might could see to the end of this and see what the real message is, and hand it relates to that song we just sang. Okay? That's kind of a... I remember back when I was in college, they had something called Cliff Notes. Y'all know what Cliff Notes are? It was kind of a... the down and dirty on a course. It was a synopsis of a course that you could read in short order that just gave you the meat of the subject, and it kind of relates to that song there. And that's what the Song of Moses is all about. And may that be our experience today. Such a good time to be in the Lord's house today. I hope you've been praying for the service. I trust you have thought about it before getting here. I hope that we've asked the Lord to prepare our hearts, that our hearts might be prepared for whatever He would have us to have, that He would have us open to His Word, whatever that might be, and that we might be blessed, as it were, to drink it in. To drink in the Word of God and to hear these things and to hear them as a child and understand them and to rejoice in them. As we've been continuing in the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, the closing of the Pentateuch, which was written by Moses at the end of his life. And Moses was commanded by God to write this down so that God may use this against Israel. I know I mentioned that last week, but I still marvel at that. That God told him to write down this song Israel is to repeat, that I may in the future use this against them to remind them of their condition. So last week we were looking, beginning at the 7th verse, and we looked, and I'm not going to rehash all this, but when he goes back to the picture that's painted here, that Jacob is the Lord's portion is His people, verse 9, and that Jacob is the lot, Jacob is the boundary, Jacob is the example, Jacob is the sample of God's inheritance. And in this sense, you look at every child of God today, everyone that's foreknown in Christ, that's Jacob. Jacob is a picture of every child of God. That's why he's so special. That's why Jacob is so special in Scripture. For all of his warts and all, he's a picture of you and I. Verse 11 says, "And as an eagle stirreth up her nest, and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, and taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord by Himself, the Lord alone, did lead Jacob, and there was no strange God with him." You know, back up to 11. "And the Lord, in the same way that an eagle stirs up her nest, and fluttereth over her young." Interesting thing about that eagle fluttering over her nest, she's not fluttering over eggs. She's fluttering over baby chicklet eagles. You know why she's fluttering over them? To push them out of the nest. She's not protecting them in that sense. Now she protects them. There's no doubt about it. She protects those little babies that are hers. But she pushes them out of the nest. And he's telling us that God does the same thing for you and I today. He pushes us out of the nest. He challenges us. Ever feel challenged? Show of hands. Of course we do. We're challenged on all sides. God suffers that He allows that. He allowed Jacob to be challenged. He allowed him to be tested. We are today, brethren. Why do we think we would be an exception? Now, it seems like that on so many fronts, the things that seem to be happening on so many ways today are out of a playbook that we had never seen before. And we're seeing things come up that we've never seen before and how to deal with it. But the principles are the same. And you know what the principles of all these things we're faced with today is? One word. You know what it is? Rebellion. Whatever shape, way, or form that it is, it's rebellion against God. It may be rebellion against God's Word. It may be rebellion against the family. It may be even rebellion against the nation. I think we were all abhorred yesterday when we saw on the news that a man who was in Iraq and was guilty by self-admission of desertion, he rebelled against the government and he walks away. That's abhorrent.
Right.
You just wonder what went on in the mind of a man that would allow that sentence to pass on, that this man, although he leaves dishonorably, he walks away. That's against all things that we hold for. Is not that true? That's a terrible thing. But the root of these things, brethren, is rebellion. It's rebellion. And God allows us to be suffered. He allowed Jacob to be challenged. And that's the comparison that we have there. And she pushes them out of the nest so that they'll fly. And he made him to ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat of the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck the honey out of the rock. Isn't that descriptive? Isn't that beautiful? To suck the honey that was hidden in the rock. You know we're blessed to do that today. This is a picture of the New Testament church. A picture of His gospel. Do we not from time to time, are we not blessed from time to time to get suck honey out of the rock? And to suck oil, and I believe that's olive oil that's under consideration, to suck that oil out of the flinty rock. That oil throughout Scripture is representative of the Spirit. And the Spirit that we have today in the gospel. And Paul dealt with that in the book of Galatians about, followed ye the Spirit? Learned ye the Spirit by the gospel? Yes, you did, in that sense. And he tells us butter of a cow, milk of sheep, all these things that we're blessed to have, including the blood of the grape. Why, you'd think that a man never would doubt, he never would rebel, he never would disobey God. But what's the next words? But Jeshurun, Israel, waxed fat. And what did he do? He kicked. He rebelled. He rebelled. God said it was going to happen. They sacrificed them to devils, not to God. Verse 17, to gods whom they knew not. I like this, and to new gods. And I covered that last week. You know, Paul was at a time when he went to Greece and he was preaching in Athens, and he found a group of people that were obsessed with learning something new. They were intrigued. The old stuff they didn't have any use for. They want to learn something that's novel. Something that would titillate their senses. That would intrigue them. And, you know, it's nothing new. God's people seem to be real good at dreaming up new gods. And they did it back then. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten the God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters. And He says, I will hide My face from them. That's a bad thing. When God hides His face. Saddest, one of the saddest verses in Scripture is found in the prophecy of Hosea. Y'all remember who Hosea is? The man that married a woman of ill repute as a picture of Israel. And there is a word that's used throughout the prophecy of Hosea many times, and that word is Ephraim, and it's speaking about a nation. And you know what nation it's speaking of? Israel. And he tells us in that prophecy, Ephraim, Israel, is joined to idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. That's what God says. That's what happens to us today, brethren, when we become joined to idols at the hip, as it were. And God just turns away and leaves us unto those things. You know, He can do that. His long suffering can come to an end. In fact, I want to flip over to Hosea and look at what's written here. Go to the 12th chapter of the prophecy of Hosea. That's right after Daniel, by the way. Minor prophet. Look at verse 1. This is rebellion in a pure form. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. Y'all know what an east wind in Scripture represents? Storms. I know the part of the country that we come from, Mississippi and Louisiana, usually all of our cold fronts came out of Texas. And if we, you know, a cold front would come out of the west. And that's usually where we could see everything coming our way. If Dallas had it, we were going to end up with it. Okay? Came out of the west. But every once in a while, something would do a reverse there and it would come out of the east. And 9 times out of 10, when something came out of the east, big trouble. It was out of the norm. And Israel was located in a part of the country to where if something came out of the east, it was turbulent and it was storm-ridden and it was destructive. And the prophet describes his people as people who feed off of an east wind. Ever known folks that way? They thrive on confusion and keeping something stirring. I've told you all that story before about that young, I'm not going to repeat it, but I still laugh about this, about the young newlywed couple that got married, and she came over and wanted Mr. Floyd to take her back home to her mom and daddy, so he left and had to go milk the cows, and he come back and she's gone back to her husband, and she says, well, I finally came to the understanding, the realization that I just wouldn't want to live with a man who wouldn't fight with me. You know, there's a lot of people that way that thrive on fighting and thrive on confusion. I have a nephew that married into my sister's family. And he came from a contentious group of people. And one day he was talking to his mama. He was upset with her. He says, Mama, you know, I grew up in a house where there was fighting all the time. He said, I thought that's the way everybody lived. But I get with these people, and it's not that way. Some people thrive on confusion. Israel fed on an east wind. May we be blessed with winds that are soft. He daily increased lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt, while they take the best down into the place of darkness. The Lord hath a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He talks about the history of Jacob. And he goes ahead to talk about Ephraim and his experience there. Verse 12, and Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep, and the prophet of the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. So we find here that Ephraim was like Israel of old. And God hid himself from them. I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation. F-R-O-W-A-R-D. You ever seen that word before? Didn't say forward. Said froward. What does that mean? Y'all know what it means to go forward. Actually, this word froward is just the opposite of forward. It's literally in reverse. So Israel is a nation that's going backwards. Y'all remember when Peter was preaching over there, I believe it's in Acts chapter 2. He was preaching there to those Jews at the day of Pentecost, and he told them to repent and be baptized. And among the other things that he told them was to save yourself from this untoward generation. That's not a word that we use very often. Untoward means the same thing here. Save yourself from these folks that seem to be intent on going backward. We look around us today. Are we in the midst of an untoward generation? Yes, we are. It's intent on moving backward away from the things of God. That's what's under consideration here. And Israel themselves were a froward generation. Children in whom is no faith. Wow. Well, I thought that all God's children had faith. They do. They do. That's not what's under consideration here. Are there ever times in our life that we become so enamored with the things of the world when we become untoward? And we're continually moving backwards, and we have exhibited in our life the fact that there's no evidence of faith in our life. Now, that doesn't mean that God has removed His Spirit from us and that we're no longer born again. That's not even what's under consideration. But we can look in our lives to the point to where it appears that we are those of no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people. Ooh, look what he's prophesying of. He's prophesying that there's going to come a point in time that this truth of God that was given to Israel will be because they were unfaithful and disobedient into that which was given to them. Paul the Apostle will say, lo, we go to the Gentiles. And I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, I could spend the rest of this time, the next few verses here are talking about God's judgment upon His people because of their unfaithfulness. And let's remember that God commanded Moses to write down the song of Moses so that after you're gone, Moses, your people will remember. Your people will know these things that I told them that would occur, and I will use this song against them. Let's end it here. In verse 42, this is the last full verse of the Song of Moses. If I whet my glittering sword, my sword which is out of the sheath, which is ready to be used, that's what that means. It's glittering. It's not a sword that's encased. It is a sword which is taken out and ready to be used in battle. If I take that sword out and my hand take hold on justice, on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and I will reward them that hate me. Sound like it's a pretty sad note that this thing ends on. But how's it concluded? Last verse of the Song of Moses. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance unto his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and unto his people. It's God prophesying about a people that are gainsaying and disobedient. Go with me to the 41st chapter of the book of Isaiah. Let's see what the prophet says about this. Look at verse 10 of chapter 41. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. Sounds like, you know the song we sing, How Firm a Foundation? These are the basis of those of that hymn right there. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and thou shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, for I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Did y'all know Jacob was a worm? Well, I thought God loved him. He did. We've been through all of these scriptures, Brother Johnny, that show that Jacob is something special. And we're something special because we're Jacob. And we're favored and we're blessed because we're Jacob. And then the prophet comes up here and says, don't be afraid, you worm, Jacob. Do you know you're a worm? Say what, Brother Jerry? You know, you have to be careful going out on the street telling somebody that today. They'd get real offended. And in this day of PCism and how we're so easily offended on every hand, to be told that we are as significant as a worm, well, that goes against everything that we're told about ourselves today. Because it's all about us. It's all about me. Watching Jeopardy the other night, they had a question come up. It says, what was the 70s was called the blank generation. Y'all know what word that was used there? The me generation. Me. It's all about me. It didn't start there, Brother Walton. It didn't begin there, Brother Jerry. But the bad news is it's still in effect. It's still all about me. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth, and thou shalt thresh the mountain and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Skip down to verse 18. Here's really where I wanted to get to. This is that worm, Jacob. This is you. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys, and I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry places springs of water. And I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree. Now, the shittah tree gave a shittim wood, which was used in the construction of the ark. It was a precious wood. And the prophet is saying that God is going to go out in the middle of a desert in a place where there's no water, and he's going to plant trees out there that are not native to that soil. Y'all ever ride in an area that you notice the vegetation that's indigenous to that area? You know, I like to notice these different things. And you ever stumble upon a tree that looks like it's out of place? A tree that you say that could possibly not have grown there naturally, Brother Jimmy. What's that evidence of? Somebody's been there. Somebody's been there. Somebody's planted something that didn't come up there by nature. You know, that's how God dealt with us. Who you are according to the Spirit doesn't come by nature. Somebody had to be there. Who was it? The Lord Himself. And I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, the oil tree. And I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box together. All trees that are not native to that land. And that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and that the Holy One of Israel hath created it. That's Israel, brethren. That's God's people. And what God was telling Israel right before Moses was taken up was that I've blessed you beyond measure, but you're going to rebel. You're going to rebel. And I'm going to punish you. You're going to get a whipping. You're going to get a lot of whippings. In fact, you're going to get so many whippings that I'm going to look at you and I'm going to say, I don't know you. In the eternal context, no. Kind of like our children are sometimes, or I was when growing up, when we would do things that we shouldn't do, and Dad would say, I don't really think I know you. Now, he knew us, but we acted like we were strangers. And that's what Israel did here. We can do that today. That can happen in the church. By God. But you see, that's not the end of the story. That's not how it ends up. I want to go to the end of this. This song is sung. When Moses came, verse 44, and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people. And Moses made an end of speaking all of these words, and he saith, set your hearts unto the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to do all of the words of this law. Then God speaks to Abraham, to Moses, and he says, get thee up into the mountain, unto Mount Nebo, which is the land of Moab, which is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mountain, whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in the mountain. And he's fixing to tell Moses why he's got to go up there and die. Because you, Moses, trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land, but you shall not go thither into the land which I will give unto them. And we've covered this before, and you know this. Moses went up for two. Moses was forbid to go up into the land because of two reasons. And Moses was guilty of unbelief. He didn't believe God. He didn't believe God. First thing he did, he struck the rock. As Brother Walton pointed out a couple of weeks ago, he was told earlier on another occasion to strike the rock. God didn't tell him to do it this time. He told him to speak to the rock. And then he turned to the children of Israel when he had an opportunity to witness to them to the power of God. He was given an opportunity and a door was open and he refused to walk through. And you know what it was? He says, "Oh, you rebels, must we bring forth water from this rock?" Me and God were partners. God didn't like it then and He doesn't like it today. He said, "That's the reason you won't see the land." Now, I'm not going to spend any time at the beginning of this next chapter. This next chapter is Moses prophesying to the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, if you'll go back to the end of the book of Genesis, where Jacob is on his deathbed and he prophesies to his 12 sons, this is a companion picture that was painted there. In both circumstances, Jacob spoke to his sons in prophecy of each one of their tribes. And Moses spoke to the 12 tribes about the things that would come to them. And then he gives some beautiful words. And here's what he says in conclusion. Look at verse 26 of chapter 33. "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun." Jeshurun, again, is another name for Israel. "There is none like unto the God of Israel, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency of the sky." The eternal God, he's speaking to Israel in praising God. He says, "The eternal God is thy refuge." Not only is he praising God, he's teaching his people. He's telling them where their refuge is. Do you know where your refuge is? Paul told the Hebrew brethren, those that had laid hold to Christ, those who had fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before them. What's your refuge? What is a refuge? A refuge, brethren, is a place of hiding. It's a place of hiding. I read recently, in fact, I learned something new about, y'all know the story of Anne Frank, the diary of Anne Frank. And I learned something there. Actually it was pronounced Franck. I thought the Franck family were Dutch. They were not. They had fled for refuge from Germany. They were well-to-do and prosperous Germans that had everything under Hitler's Germany. Everything they had was confiscated from them. And they fled for refuge to Amsterdam. And during the occupation, they fled for refuge on the third floor of a building. And that's where they were sold out. And they were all taken into concentration camps in Nazi-occupied countries. Now, they fled for refuge, but sadly, they fled to the wrong place. A lot of God's children do that. A lot of God's children flee for refuge in a place that's going to implode. A place of no pasture. A place of no water. And there they subsist until they die. I'm thankful that if we're not deceived in our hearts, we have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is in Christ Jesus. Brethren, that's your refuge. Do you know that Jesus is your hiding place. And that's what Moses was telling his people right here. The eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Israel, Jacob, then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Wow. Jacob is going to live in Canaan, which is a land of corn, and it's a land of wine. You know, we got a hymn in our book, and I can't think of the name of it, and it says, it starts out by saying, I've reached the land of corn and wine. Beulah land. Thank you, brother. But today, brethren, we're blessed to dwell in a land of corn and a land of wine, just as was prophesied here of old. And also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. That word happy literally means blessed. Blessed art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. You know that you're a blessed people? You and I today are blessed to live, have reached the land of corn and wine. As we dwell in this land that God has given us, if you'll go read the next chapter, I'm not going to spend any time on this. Moses does what God told him. He goes up in the mountains. And Brother Jerry, these three intimate words. And Moses died and he buried him. Look at that. Verse 6. And he buried him. It's God. God buried Moses' body. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim. It means his eyesight was good. He didn't have to have these. Moses had good eyesight. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was a strong, virile man. But God took him. He says, you'll go up in the mountain and die. So, we've spent several weeks here. In the last few minutes here, I want us to look at something and consider it. What's the takeaway? We've covered all this territory and we've looked at some things and we've made some diversions to the side. But what does the Song of Moses really mean? What's the message of the Song of Moses? It relates to that opening song that we sang this morning. It relates to the faithfulness of God. It relates to God being faithful to us when we're not faithful to Him. So you might say from there, well, Brother Jerry, that's telling me then if I'm once saved, I'm always saved. Yeah, that's right. If the Lord has blessed you with His Spirit, then He's not going to give you an unbirth. You had a rebirth. And that part is true. So that means that I can live and conduct my life in any way that I choose to do it. And I'm going to live in heaven one day. In a legal sense, that's true, Brother Jerry. Wouldn't recommend it. And we'll take those reasons up at another time. But there's strong biblical admonition Because, well, just look at Israel's. Look at their history of what happened to them. They died because they disobeyed God. They didn't believe God. Didn't affect their eternal destiny. In that sense, God was faithful, even when they were unfaithful to Him. Go with me to Paul's second epistle to Timothy. And he's talking about circumstances that he found. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, because those things are true, this is Paul talking to his young son in the ministry, Timothy, because those things are true, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. That they, the elect, may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, if we are unfaithful to Him, if we're disobedient to Him, if we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. Even when we believe not, God abideth faithful. By the way, that denying there, it's not eternal. God can deny His people now. He denied Israel. And they died. They were still His children. Their identity was never in question. They died disobedient Jews. But they died. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. What's that telling us? He's faithful when we're not. That's the message that He was giving to Israel. Even when you're unfaithful, I will be faithful. We went to that... We went to that thing up to Donna Tassi yesterday, and there was a lady out there saying three things God couldn't do. I never did go ask her what they were. We might talk about that later. They said there were some people there talking, had a sign that says three things God can't do. And I got to thinking, I never did go up and ask her. And I think there's more than that. There's more things that God cannot do. Do you know that? First of all, Titus says He cannot lie. God can't lie. Actually, He cannot die. He yielded up the ghost, but you couldn't kill Him. God cannot die. He cannot abide sin. He cannot sin, and He cannot abide sin. And then fourth, He cannot deny Himself. Well, what does that mean? That means everyone for whom He died will not be denied Him. They're going to live with Him in heaven. He cannot deny Himself. That's how you and I are preserved in Christ Jesus. God cannot deny Himself. He's faithful when we're not. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them that before God that they strive not about the words to no profit, but to the subverting of the ear. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Endless questions for no reason. He says avoid that. And their word will eat as doth a canker, as a cancer. of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. There's two men that were in the church that were as leaven. They kept things stewing. They kept trouble going. They were leaven. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth they have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. See, they brought some untruth, they brought some heresy into the church, and it confused the little sheep. Not supposed to do that. And they even overthrew the faith of some. However, nevertheless, the foundation, here's the good part. We're talking about faithfulness. See, they weren't faithful. And they threw the faith of some over, and they confused them so that they were unfaithful. But does that affect God's purposes? No. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Remember back when I lived in Louisiana, I was because of the business I was in, I had to go become a notary public. In Louisiana, it's an involved deal to be a notary. But they give you this deal when you be a notary and you sign something, and you have this embossed seal that you put on it. Whatever that seal got on it has the official act of that office for which you sign. If the seal's on there, it's a done deal. That's what Paul's telling us here. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this assurance, having this surety. And what is it? The Lord knoweth them that are His. Wow. Doesn't that comfort your heart? He's faithful when we're not. God is faithful when we fail. Even when we got the best intentions in the world. I would have if I could have, but I can't. That's still unfaithful. I didn't do what I could have done. That's unfaithful. Does that affect the purpose of God? Absolutely not. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Quick note. Jesus was always faithful. I want you to understand that. John's in prison. John baptized the Lord. He saw God come down on his shoulder in the form of a dove. He heard God speak. And he gets in prison and he sends some of his disciples to go find Jesus and ask him a question. Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? John wasn't in belief. John was not faithful. But you know what Jesus was? Jesus had word sent. He says, go show John. Go show John these things. We go over to the book of Hebrews. We find that the Lord Himself was not ashamed to call them His brethren. But they were ashamed to call Him brethren. They go to Peter. They says, weren't you with Him? I don't know the man. Never saw him before. They ask him three times. The third time he curses them. Scripture says the Lord looked at him. Peter never forgot that. I think, Brother Walton, I think that monkey was on his back the rest of his days. I think it was in his hard drive. And he never forgot that look that the Lord gave him. But you know what? You know what the Lord did? Peter denied the Lord, but you know what the Lord did when he was raised up? He says, go tell my brethren. Go tell my brethren. He was faithful to them. He was faithful to the Father. He was faithful in everything He's ever done. You can lay your head on your pillow tonight and know that our God is faithful. Our God is faithful in all things that He purposes to do. And everyone for whom He came to die will live with Him in heaven. Why? Because He's faithful. He's faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Now, these things that God can't do, you know, you got to be careful about that word, cannot. It's against His nature. He has the ability to do all things. But He can't lie, He can't die, He can't abide sin, and He can't deny Himself. That's a faithful God, Brother Jerry. May these things be to His name's honor and glory. And may we be blessed to understand a little more fully as we go down our pilgrimage walk the glories of His majesty. In Jesus' name. Do we have a hymn? 158.